Our scripture reading this morning will be in Matthew 24 and verse 44. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you here today. This week has been a challenge for many people. 17 people killed in a school shooting, many mourners, just unbelievable what's happened. So we also need to remember them. Before I begin, I would just like to pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we're able to come here and worship together. We think about the people who are mourning today, whether they be people here in our church or in the community or in Florida or around the world. Lord, we just pray that you would send your holy angels and that people would actually come to know you and come to know your love for them. Father in heaven, we just thank you that we can study your word today, and I pray for your Holy Spirit to be here. In Jesus' name, amen. So my topic today is how to prepare for the apocalypse. Now, I read an article this week about Peter Thiel. Peter Thiel is a billionaire venture capitalist. He's the co-founder of PayPal and was one of the early investors in Facebook. In 2011, he set his eye towards New Zealand. He became a citizen of New Zealand, even though he was a citizen of the United States. And thereafter, he bought property, 477 acres of land, way out in nowhere. Now, Peter Thiel believes that there will be a systematic collapse of civilization. He believes that the state is going to collapse. He believes that there will be a post-democratic situation in the world where basically everybody has to fend for themselves. And he wants to prepare for that future. Like others, they are purchasing land in Australia because Australia is not heavily populated. There are lots of wastelands and wilderness. So people are buying up houses there, they're buying up land. New Zealand is a stable country, it has lots of water, vast reaches of unpopulated territory, so it seems to be the perfect place to invest your money. There is a rising tide of apocalyptic fear in our society. And in fact, some of these fears seem to be legitimate. For example, one of the great issues that has come up in the news recently is Cape Town's situation. Cape Town has a population of about 3.75 million people, and they are approaching what is called day zero. Day zero is that day in which they will run out of water. They believe that will happen June 4th. They have been trying to slow that process down by limiting the amount of water that people can use. They can only use about 50 liters per day. That is basically one shower, one use of the toilet, and then one wash per week. So this is what they're doing to try to avert it, but it's going to happen most likely unless they get lots and lots of rain because they've had a drought for a long time. So today people are talking much about the future. There are survival groups that are trying to teach survival and learn survival skills, people trying to live independently off the grid. So the question that I ask you today is, how should we prepare ourselves for the future? How should we prepare ourselves for what's coming? Now, I don't want to deny the reasonableness of country living, because I think that country living is good for our families, it's good for us. In fact, we have received divine counsel encouraging us to live in the country. But I do believe Peter Thiel and others like him are misguided because their emphasis is wrong. Their emphasis is upon preserving themselves and their families. And according to the Bible, their human plans won't be able to save them in the end. Today I want to open up the Bible and examine what Jesus has to say about preparing for the apocalypse. Now, in the Bible's way of defining these terms, the apocalypse actually means the appearing, and it refers to Jesus coming. That is the apocalypse. But in popular lingo, the apocalypse refers to kind of everything falling apart in the world. And the Bible would include the events surrounding the second coming, where things do fall apart. I want us to open up to Matthew chapter 24. Now, Matthew chapter 24 is Jesus' preeminent discourse while on earth on the signs of the end and the second coming. But Matthew 24 is more than just about the signs of the end. Matthew 24 actually begins Jesus' multi-chapter discourse on preparing for the end. And Jesus spends more time on preparation than he does on the signs. If you look at just the number of verses, chapter 24, 1 through 35, about. This is not a precise science here. He talks about the signs of the second coming, the signs of the apocalypse. Whereas from verse 36 all the way to the end of chapter 25, he talks about the necessity of preparation. That's 61 verses, so almost double the amount of verses are used to talk about preparing for the end. Now, why is this so important? Preparation is an important matter. It concerns our eternal destiny. We may die before the end comes, and this is okay. We may die during the difficulties. But the important thing is to be ready for whatever comes our way, to be secure for eternity. As we will discover, our own survival is not the focus of what Jesus has to say about preparation. Jesus has a totally different focus, and that's what I want to discover together with you. Jesus actually has 5 steps of preparation, and I want us to look at these 5 steps. We will start by looking at chapter 24, verse 36, and this is where we find the beginning of the first step. Now, the first step can be summarized in these very simple words: remain spiritually vigilant and alert. Let's look at what Jesus has to say about remaining spiritually vigilant and alert. Verse 36, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. So Jesus says we do not know the day. Jesus also says that the day, or the time before his coming, will be like the days of Noah. Let's go on to see what he says about that. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. So Jesus talks about watchfulness or vigilance. In fact, this word that he uses, watch, actually means be awake, be awake. Now Jesus had just described the challenge of being awake, because in our day and age, the world is preoccupied with material things, preoccupied with pleasures, preoccupied with all kinds of distractions. The challenge is to have our hearts and minds awake to spiritual realities. We are told to be alert to what is at stake in our lives, what is at stake in everyday living. Satan is constantly attacking us and trying to get us to put down our guard, to let go, to just float with the different things that come our way. Jesus wants us to be loyal to God. Jesus is saying, be alert, be awake. Life is serious. It's a battle between good and evil. And if we are to be strong, we must be conscious of our dependence upon him. We must remain alert to the spiritual realities around us. There will be much busyness around us, but we cannot lose sight of our dependence upon God. And so today we are worried about thieves. Jesus also warned about that. He warned about that the thief would come at an hour that we don't know. Well, there are different kinds of thieves today. You have cyber thieves. And if we don't protect our computers will be hacked. So being alert is the first step that Jesus wants us to be aware of. Now, there's a really great quote from the Spirit of Prophecy. There is need that much time be spent in secret prayer, in close communion with God. Thus only can victories be won. Eternal vigilance is the price of safety. So how do we remain vigilant? We remain vigilant by having a close relationship with God and by spending time with his word. This is what we must do in order to remain safe. The Lord's covenant is with his saints. Everyone is to discern his weak points of character and guard against them with vigor. Those who have been buried with Christ in baptism and been raised in the likeness of his resurrection have pledged themselves to live in the newness of life. So you and I have pledged ourselves that we are living to please God. We are living for his sake. And so in order to be vigilant, we must guard against our character flaws. We must guard against our tendencies that we might live out that new life for God. So Jesus is calling us to be vigilant in this world. But vigilance is to be combined with something else. And this is the second step of preparation that Jesus goes on to talk about. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 45 to 51, Jesus develops the second step of preparation that you and I need to take. He tells us that our lives are given to us as a gift. We were purchased by Jesus, purchased at an infinite cost, and we are to realize and recognize the value of other people's lives and to seek and save the lost. I want us to look at what Jesus has to say about this. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, and whom his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. So what Jesus says is that you and I have been called to take care of not just our own houses and our own individual needs. We have actually been put over God's house. And you know, God's house is not just the church. God's house is the whole world. Jesus has made everyone his brothers and sisters by giving his life for mankind. And so Jesus has given to us this incredible responsibility of providing food in due season to the people around us. Now, the food that he's talking about is spiritual food. He has given to us a present truth, truth that is for our time and our age, that you and I are to share with others. And we are called to be wise servants, knowing that this is our task and being faithful to this task, because blessed is he who is doing so when Jesus comes. If we don't do this task, where does it lead? Well, it's interesting what Jesus says in 49. He describes those who are not busy doing his work. They begin to beat his fellow servant and eat and drink with the drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him and at an hour that he's not aware of. So Jesus warns that the danger of turning away from the most important thing is that we become involved in squabbles. Squabbles with each other. Squabbles over minor issues. And we begin to lose sight of what's really important. And we start to get involved in seeking pleasure for its own sake instead of seeking to be a blessing. So Jesus is warning us about this and saying, be a faithful servant. Know that you're called to a high thing. This should be the interest that prevails above everything else. In the book Christ's Object Lessons, we're told that the early church, they were consumed with this one interest, and that was increasing, enlarging God's kingdom and developing a likeness to Christ in their characters. That's what they were passionate about. So you and I are called to be cooks. We're called to provide spiritual nourishment for the world around us. But how do we go about doing that? I really love this thought here. This is from historical sketches, and to me this just makes it so practical. How is God calling us to do this work? It seems so difficult in our day and age. How to share the gospel with others? Well, here are some very practical instructions on how we can be faithful servants to God. How can the great work of the third angel's message be accomplished? Now, the third angel's message we find in Revelation chapter 14, where God sends out angels to warn the world. And we are to work together with these angels to warn the world. And their message is the gospel of Jesus Christ and a call for people to return to loyalty to God and to obedience to his commandments. And listen to what she says about how we are to accomplish this task. It must be largely accomplished by persevering individual effort, by visiting the people in their homes. So here she's telling us that what is most beneficial, what will bring results and will accomplish something is visiting people in their homes, having personal interactions where we can bring up God's word. Another text that describes this more fully. One of the most effective ways in which light can be communicated is by private personal effort. In the home circle, at your neighbor's fireside, at the bedside of the sick, in a quiet way you may read the scriptures and speak a word for Jesus and the truth. Thus you may sow precious seed that will spring up and bear forth fruit. So it's not so much in the meetings in the church. It's not so much in the public efforts. It is in our personal effort that we are to reach out to our community. And this is going to bear tremendous fruit. This is the primary means that God has called us to be stewards of his word and to share the good news of Jesus Christ. in the home circle, at your neighbor's fireside, at the side of those who are sick. Another quote that really brings us home: every church member should feel it his special duty to labor for those living in his neighborhood. So we are to work with the people who live close to us, studying how we can best help those who take no interest in religious things. As you visit your friends and neighbors, show an interest in their spiritual as well as in their temporal welfare. So we're to study the people that we're trying to win to Christ. We're to get to know them, to understand them, and then show an interest in their welfare. So these are some powerful, powerful practical insights in how we can share the gospel with people. Now, she goes on to say that we are not to allow our inclinations to come in the way, because we're inclined not to go out. There's sometimes no desire inside of us to go out and to share the gospel with others. But we're not to allow that hesitancy to prevent us from going out. In fact, we're not to follow our inclination. The third step of preparation that Jesus outlines, she says, Jesus goes on to develop this idea that we are to tell others of Christ's soon coming and be filled with the Spirit. Now, he uses a parable to illustrate this. He uses the parable of the 10 virgins that go out. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, 5 of them were wise, 5 of them were foolish. Now, this is a parable that tells us about the church. We are these 10, and we are to go out and light the way in preparation for Jesus' soon coming. He is coming back. And with God's word, we have the light to make known to others the fact that Jesus is coming soon, that Jesus is real, that he loves them. We have this light. And all 10 of these virgins went out with the knowledge of God's word. They were all serious about God's word. They were not hypocrites. They were believers. But only 5 of them were wise. All of them were teaching about Jesus. All of them were proclaiming the second coming. But only 5 of them were wise. So here we come into the third aspect that we need to have in our lives. And that is, we need to have oil. While the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. 5 of them did not take oil with them. Now, what does this represent? This represents the spiritual experience. They lacked the Spirit of God. They had the word, they were excited about the fact that Jesus was coming soon, but they didn't walk with Jesus. They didn't apply these truths to their lives. Let me just read what is said about them. The class represented by the foolish virgins are not hypocrites. They have a regard for the truth. They have advocated the truth. They are attracted to those who believe the truth, but they have not yielded themselves to the Holy Spirit's working. They have not fallen upon the rock, Christ Jesus, and permitted their old natures to be broken up. They receive the word with readiness, but they fail of assimilating its principles. Its influence is not abiding. The Spirit works upon man's heart according to his desire and consent, implanting in him a new nature. But the class represented by the foolish virgins have been content with the superficial work. So we have to go deeper. She goes on to say they don't know God. They have not studied his character. They have not held communion with him. Therefore, they do not know how to trust, how to look and live. The service to God degenerates into form. So this is our struggle. Our struggle is with form. It's with following things because we've always done it, instead of having this communion with God, walking with God, trusting him, learning to look to him and live. Jesus wants us to have this deep experience with the things of God, to have an experience for ourselves and to love him with our hearts, and not just to be excited about the second coming, because the unwise were also excited about Jesus' coming. The fourth step of preparation: we are to use and develop our time and our talents for the master. Each one of us has the same amount of time every day, but we've all been given different talents. And these talents are given to us to use for the master. Jesus told the parable of this landlord that travels far away, and he gives his servants different talents. And they were to develop these talents. Some were given 5, 2, 1. Now, this parable has a lot of depth to it. And it tells us that basically we have been given talents and we're not to keep them to ourselves, but we're to use them for this cause of sharing the gospel with the world and bringing salvation to the world. I love what is said here. The Lord has a place for everyone in his great plan. Talents are not needed, are not bestowed. To every man God gives talents, which are to be improved according to several ability. Supposing the talent is small, God has a place for it, and that one talent of use will do the very work God designed that it should do. So God has given each one of us talents, and he wants us to use them to give glory to him. The talents of the humble cottager are needed in house-to-house labor. So God needs your talent, even if you feel that you are not qualified. He wants you to bring these talents in your meeting with other people. And you who don't have so many talents can accomplish more in this work sometimes than brilliant gifts. He who uses outright his own talent will be as verily rewarded as he who uses five talents. It is for working according to the ability given that God rewards his servants. So we need to find how we can share the gospel with others and how we can use our talents to do that very thing. The fifth preparation, and this is the last step that Jesus takes his disciples through. We find it in Matthew 25:14-30. He basically teaches that we are to be personally engaged in the ministry of helping and healing. Now, this ministry is something that we often lose sight of. We're eager to tell people about the second coming. We're eager to share the Bible. And yet, Jesus really emphasizes personally engaging with the needy. In fact, this whole presentation climaxes with this teaching. Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Now, what is the criteria for those who are saved? He outlines it in a very simple way. I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And he said that if you've done anything like this to the least, to my brethren, you've done it to me. Jesus is talking about his disciples ministering to people's needs, ministering to the world around them, caring for people. This is what Jesus wants, and this is what the judgment will examine. Now, I love this quote, which to me brings it very home to my own life. The hours so often spent in amusement that refreshes neither body nor soul should be spent in visiting the poor, sick, and the suffering, or in seeking to help someone who is in need. You know, in modern society, it's so easy to spend a lot of time in amusement, watching the television, playing video games, different forms of amusement. We all have our forms of amusement, reading things that don't uplift our souls and don't give us extra physical energy. Wouldn't it be great if we could spend that time in visiting those who are in need? Spend that time in ministering to people who actually need help? We have opportunities that we're not even aware of. And if we would be more systematic in our thinking and more intentional, we could benefit so many people. In trying to help the poor, despised, and forsaken, do not work for them mounted on the stilts of your dignity and superiority. So don't lift yourself up above them. For in this way, you will accomplish nothing. Become truly converted. So become like Jesus and learn of him who is meek and lowly in heart. We must set the Lord before us as servants of Christ. Keep saying, lest you forget it, I am bought with a price. God calls not only for your benevolence, but for your cheerful countenance and hopeful words. The grasp of your hand. As you visit the Lord's afflicted ones, you will find some from whom hope has departed. Bring back the sunshine to them. So can you imagine if we were all doing this work of going around and encouraging each other and finding ways that we could give hopeful words and help each other to be more joyous and to feel that there are people who care for them. What a difference we would make in this world. On special occasions, some indulge in sentimental feelings which lead to impulsive movements. So on some occasions, we do get involved and we do help other people. They may think that in this way they are doing great service for Christ, but they are not. Their zeal soon dies and then Christ's service is neglected. So Jesus is asking for us to live consistently and to be fully devoted, fully converted to living for him. It is not fitful service that God accepts. It is not emotional spasms of activity that we can do good to our fellow men. Spasmatic efforts to do good often result in more injury than benefit. So there are basically five different steps that Jesus wants us to take. Remain spiritually vigilant and alert. Seek the salvation of souls. Tell others of Christ's soon coming and be sure that you have a walk with Jesus. Use and develop your time and talents for the Master. Be personally engaged in the ministry of helping and healing. Spirit of Prophecy writes that she saw a vision of the church on fire for Jesus, on fire for helping others, for sharing the gospel. She saw a reformation happening in the church. Many were praising God. The sick were healed and other miracles were wrought. A spirit of intercession was seen, even as was manifested before the great day of Pentecost. Hundreds and thousands were seen visiting families and opening before them the word of God. What if that reality could happen here amongst us? What if we could experience a revival of great love? Jesus describes the great tribulation. He describes that there will be traumatic events taking place in the future. And the only way to prepare for these events is to prepare by loving like Jesus did, by preparing our characters. The time of trouble, such as never was, is soon to open upon us, and we shall need an experience which we do not now possess and which we are too indolent to obtain. She goes on to describe that we need the character of Jesus in order to be prepared for the end. That is what our focus needs to be on. It's not on building a home for ourselves in the desert or in the wilderness, but it's about learning to be engaged with our society. Be engaged as Christ was engaged with his society. She goes on to say, it is in this life that we are to separate sin from us. Through faith in the atoning blood of Christ, our precious Savior invites us to join ourselves to him, to unite our weakness to his strength, our ignorance to his wisdom, our unworthiness to his merits. Jesus wants to prepare us for the amazing things that are going to happen. When I think back to Peter Thiel's plans of saving himself and protecting himself, I think this is essentially a pipe dream. It is a fiction. No one will be able to save themselves, no matter how much they prepare for the future. But Jesus will save us if we trust in him. If we are God-centered and other-centered and walking with him and trying to honor him with our lives and trying to be like Jesus, God will save us. What a wonderful thing. Let us follow his plan for us and not the plans of our own devising. Let's end by a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these instructions on how to prepare for the apocalypse, the time of trouble that is before us. You have instructed us that we are to learn to serve you. We are to learn to love each other and to serve each other and walk humbly before you. And I pray that, Lord, you would teach us how to do this. Father, forgive us for getting so involved in this world that we lose focus on each other and on the needs of the community around us. Show us how we can start helping people and being a blessing to others. Lord, we need help for this. We want to surrender our lives and give you our wills because this is what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.